little bit out of curiosity. It won't take very long. If you had to represent for yourself some theme, you know, of Christianity, that Christian life, of the scriptures, your hot button thing of late, or the burden of your heart of late, kind of like if you just had to capture it down to a phrase or a sentence, how about a couple people share what theme's been occupying you? Anybody have something like that? Mitzi. Okay, something about the sovereignty of God, just that he is the keeper of Israel, and if he decides to keep, who's going to snatch away, type of thing. So, okay, good. Anybody else? Mike.
Faithfulness of God to keep his promises.
Okay, the faithfulness of God to keep his promises. Even perhaps if there's delay or long waits or unfavorable signs or something, God is faithful to keep his promise. Good. Anybody else? Kind of a theme. Women's ministry, they always have a theme.
Well, I could think about that too, but just freedom, that Christ came to set us free and then we live in a new covenant. That's, you know, a place of freedom and grace according to the Spirit.
Okay, something of, you know, the freedom for which Christ came to set us free, and just learning to dwell and live and occupy that place. Yeah, a very great thing. Worth occupying. Does anybody else have a theme? Deb.
Mark chapter 4, when Jesus and the disciples were in the boat and the storm came up, and the disciples went and woke up Jesus and said, "Why are you sleeping?" And his response to them was two questions. Why are you afraid and where is your faith? So when the things of life look like they're going to crush you, you can trust.
Oh yeah, Jesus sleeping in the boat, middle of a storm. And kind of the two questions, why are you afraid? And where is your faith? So, good theme. Steve.
Refrain from an old hymn. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what you are. I'm coming out of greatness of your loving heart.
Okay, something about resting in the Lord and finding out. Further revelation about the Lord. So, 15. Last chance. Margarita.
The great power of God. And Isaiah, I think it's 45, verse 11, I forgot. It's 22, but I guess 21-2, where he talks about just being the God, the only God, the God that saves. And through what I was sharing earlier, I just have seen the hand of God is so powerful, so mighty.
Okay, something, you know, there's no other God but him and his greatness and his power to save. Salvation is of the Lord. He alone, but he can. I ask that because one of the themes, and you'll probably hear it a little bit today even in the lesson, that's been occupying me is Christianity is supposed to work. As far as the Christian life, it's actually supposed to result in a life lived fulfilling and doing God's will. So the Christian life is not supposed to be something where, you know, you never get it right and you never do God's will and, you know, you're always stumbling and falling, and at the end, by God's mercy, you get forgiven for being such a screw-up, but we love you anyway. Of course, you know, missing the mark is something that's common to us all, but that the Christian life, part of the greatness of Christ and Christ's work, is to make it possible to actually walk according to the way God desired us to walk and to fulfill the things he desired us to fulfill. So we're looking at a life of profit. Last week we considered something that perhaps can be a threat to living profitably. We looked at the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. They're occupied with issues that come about as Christianity ages, as it gets established. After it's been around a while, I think you can apply it to the whole church. You also can apply it to an individual situation. After you've been in Christianity for a while, what are perhaps some of the threats of middle age Christianity? And I think a possibility that's quite real is that we can become occupied with things that are a waste of time when we just peruse those pastoral epistles and saw how frequently there's warning against, you know, speculation that's mere speculation, against talk that's empty, it's just empty chatter, against those discussions that are fruitless, against things to be occupied with is merely foolish. The things might be controversial, they might be provocative, they might be intellectually sophisticated, they might make you very busy, you know, you might pursue them with great energy, but they don't matter. They're empty. There's no profit in them. They're just empty talk. So very prominent in the pastoral epistles and can be a threat to living profitably and having some good outcome and something left. If we can get you out there and just make you a chatterbox, so you just do a lot of chatter, but nothing comes of it. Today I want to explore something a little bit, again, moving back toward the profitable itself, something that I think is wonderful, kind of about a life that's for profit. It's also kind of mysterious. I want to consider a little bit about some things that happen if you indeed walk in profitable ways, if you indeed live profitably. What are some of the things that happen? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the talents, which is a parable about being a good and faithful steward of some of the master's possessions, some of the master's stuff. We talked about the labor that's involved. You have to take the master's stuff and work at it. We talked about some of the risks. The gamble to take that stuff and risk it for the sake of the Lord and of his people. And as we looked at that parable, we noticed that the servant who didn't do anything with his talent, just buried it in the ground, when he gets rebuked by the master, not only is he not given any reward for his stewardship, because he wasn't a good and faithful steward, so he gets no rewards and the others do, but also, the talent that he was given gets taken away. And it gets given to the one who made a lot during his stewardship and gets a reward for making a lot during his stewardship. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, it's even said kind of like, Lord, why give this, you know, this talent to the guy who has 10? He's already got a bunch. Why give it to him? And in both parables, in both tellings of the parables, in both Matthew and in Luke, you get Jesus' comment when that talent is taken away from the lazy and wicked steward and given to the one who has a lot. You get this comment. Take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, but he does have, will be taken away. So that comment is recorded in both Matthew and in Luke in respect to the parable of the talents, as it gets taken away from the one who was unfaithful and gets given to the guy who already has a lot. This comment that to everyone who has, more shall be given, so that he has an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Now that same statement is made by Jesus as part of his commentary on the parable of the sower, which is also a parable about profit, about coming to yield a harvest, about producing the fruit that the seed that gets sown is meant to produce. Remember, the seed gets thrown on various soils. but there's only profit found when it gets sown in good soil. It gets thrown in the hard ground and gets snatched away, so it bears no fruit. It gets thrown in the rocky soil and springs up quickly, but it has no root in itself, and so when there's some heat, it just withers away. It bears no fruit. Gets in the weedy soil when it's growing okay, but there's lots of other competing interests, lots of other worries and cares, and it gets choked out, and so it bears no fruit. So there's no profit in the seed in any of those situations. But when it falls in the good soil, part of what makes it good soil is it yields a harvest, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now, following the telling of that parable, which is in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus explains the parable. He explains both why he teaches in parables. He also then explains the parable itself about the sower going out to sow seeds. In all three gospels, Jesus is recorded as saying this in conclusion to that parable, the telling of that parable. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. That's Mark's account. In Matthew, these words get connected to an explanation of why does Jesus actually speak in parables. Also for you to see it, here's it in Matthew. Here you can see the end of the telling of the parable. Others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. It's always kind of interesting that the reason Jesus teaches in parables as it's given in the scripture is almost always 180 degrees for the reason we give for why Jesus taught in parables. We give as a reason Jesus, agrarian society, wanted to relate to people where they are, so he told them in stories, kind of like they could understand. They knew a lot about farming, so he talks about sowing seed. When they ask Jesus, why do you teach in parables, Jesus says, so they won't get it. So it's not as a means to be more effective teaching method. It's so that only those who are given to understand the mysteries get it, and the rest kind of hear it but don't understand. But here too, in Jesus, right connected to this parable, he says these words about, to the one who has, more shall be given, and he'll have an abundance. To the one who does not have, even what he does have, will be taken away. So that's in Matthew's account. In Luke's account, those words get connected to Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower itself. So here it is in Luke. Again, the end of the parable. Actually, this is the explanation of the parable. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care of how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. So here it is in Luke. So it's in Mark. It's in Matthew in connection to the explanation of why does Jesus teach in parables. And there we get some encouragement. If you have ears, use them. If you get it, make sure you run with it, type of thought in Matthew. Here in Luke, these same words given as part of the explanation to the parable of the sower on the good soil. And there's something here about this, a lamp. And what's the purpose of a lamp? And why do you light a lamp? And what do you do with it after you've lit it? And there's some talk about hidden things and secret things, that those things become evident and they become manifest. And then you get this saying about one who has more shall be given. And then one who does not have, even what he does have, will be taken away. So Jesus says these words about the one who has more shall be given. And the one who does not have even what he has shall be taken away. He says it in connection to the parable of the talents. And the guy with a lot gets more. He says it in connection to the parable of the sower, about taking care how you listen, and about paying attention to the purpose of things, and why do you light the lamp. Both of those parables are about profit, about producing something with the master's stuff, or about bearing fruit, producing something with the master's possessions, about yielding a harvest that the seed is meant to produce. So now a question, obviously. What's all this stuff about the one who has shall more be given, and the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away? It's a little bit, it takes money to make money type of idea, isn't it? Or the rich get richer and the poor get poorer type of idea. So what's the point of that? Open discussion for us and thoughts. So five times in the Gospels it says that. What's the point of that saying? Anybody have thoughts? A little empty chatter. Darren?
It all seems from a spiritual standpoint. When you're willing to risk for God, he will reward you. If you're not willing to risk.
Oh, okay. I mean, certainly that's with respect to the talents, kind of like if you're willing to risk, you get a reward. If you're not willing to risk, you get rebuked and you have to give it back. Can't just keep the thing that was given to you. Okay, so that's in there. Keep going. Bernard?
Proverbs 4:7. It says, all your getting, get understanding. You can assume there are a lot of knowledge, but you may not understand all of it. So in all your getting, get understanding, which is the principal thing.
Okay, so there's something kind of along the purpose of it, kind of like you're acquiring all this stuff, make sure you get what is the reason that you're getting it type of thing, okay? And all you're getting, get understanding out of the Proverbs there. So don't accumulate it and not fulfill or find the purpose of it. Okay, that's good. Dana?
I was just thinking there was a time, in a sense, it would just be referring to the particular type of poor. In a certain amount, this is blessed are the poor. So, if we're talking about poor in spirit, or poor in understanding, or what is it, what type of poor are we speaking of, then, because that's a different type of poor we're speaking of there, then, right? They're either blessed or they're being held back from.
yeah, good point. I mean, the poor get poorer, that's, you know, that's me, not the text, but when the person who loses a talent gets it taken away, he's certainly poor. He's got no reward, now he's got no talent. But the next word aren't kind of like, now you're really blessed. So obviously that's not the same sense of as the beatitude of blessed are the poor in spirit. As you know, you squandered the master's possessions and now it's been taken away, and yes, you're pretty poor, but that's a really blessed place to be. That's not the thought, obviously. He's rebuked for being wicked and lazy. So how does that work? That's a good question. We won't go farther down that road. But obviously, it's not that kind of poverty that's blessed by the Lord or that makes for happiness. So other thoughts about this saying, kind of like connected to two parables about profit? I'm Peggy.
I was thinking in this one that the talent that the servant has belongs to the master, and the master gave it to the servant in order to use it and to bring a profit, to become useful. And so when the master comes back, the servant hasn't done that. It's the master's right to take that back and to give it to one who will make use of it and will make a profit from it.
Okay, but keep going there. Why does he give it to the guy that already has the most?
Because he's been
just as
yeah, he's been very profitable with the
okay. Okay, this guy knows what to do with it, kind of like maximize the profit, give it to the guy who can really get her done. Okay, Bill?
I was thinking about two things. One is that, you know, the idea of the second life blessing that God blesses is not just like the dead sinner who grabbed out the outlet that would be blessed for the benefit of others. And the other thing I was thinking about was the rich guy that had the barns full of stuff. Because, I mean, he obviously made a profit with his land and filled it to his barns, and God said he was a fool.
Yeah. Right, probably part of that story there is something he's been profitable with unrighteous mammon, earthly things, and hasn't taken care of profit for his soul, and gets called a fool for that reason, because he's got a nice checking account, but his soul is poor, and then if your soul gets required of you, what good does your checking account do you, type of thought. So there's contrast in what area are you finding some profit. So that's good. Okay, a couple more things we'll go on.
Going back to the talents, another thing I find interesting is the three examples that are given. Two are positive and one is break even. But there is a one where one guy was given five talents and invested poorly and lost. So it tells you that maybe it's not necessarily complete financial investments, but spiritually. But you give to God, God does not return void. I don't know. It's not an answer. It's just kind of a comment/observation.
Yeah, you wonder if there's any like that, right? Who had kind of like you're giving some stuff from the master and you tried and kind of flopped.
Because
you don't make it into the story.
But if he had invested it poorly and lost, would he still be wicked? I don't know.
Yeah, we can speculate on that. But you're probably right to quote something kind of like the master stuff. If you labor with it, and if you risk it, it doesn't return void. There's probably something here about the seed too. The seed is good. If you let it grow, it will bear fruit. So there's a good line of thought there. I think life for profit is something similar to being like on a sled right at the Continental Divide. And if you could just get the sled moving, you might make it all the way to the Mississippi River if you're going east. Or you might make it all the way to the Pacific Ocean if you get that sled going. You know, it might not stop until it hits the Pacific Ocean. So this idea that if you get going, there will be no stopping, you know, for a long, long ways. But if you don't get going, you might as well give the sled back, you know, rather than just sit at it up there at the, you know, in the Rockies, the Continental Divide. Kind of like if you're not going to get going on it, pretty soon the Lord says, "Why don't you give me the sled back?" If I asked you, or you asked me, do you know any of the mysteries of the kingdom of God? You know, anything that has been hidden for ages, you know, mysteries that God kept concealed and now has made known in the gospel about his kingdom. Do you know any of those mysteries, things that have been declared? Or has there been any seed that's been scattered in you, you know, planted in you, sown in you, in your life by the Savior? You know, do you have any things that the Lord has planted in you? Or do you have anything of the Master's that's been entrusted to you? Any gift of his grace, measure of his grace that he's entrusted to you? If you say yes to any of those things, yes, I know some of the mysteries of the kingdom. No, yes, some things have been sown in me. Some good seed has been planted in my life. Yes, the Master has given me some stuff, some of his possession, some of his grace. So I have to say yes to those things. What's supposed to happen? You know, what's supposed to happen now that you have those things? If nothing happens, that's not good. Because something is supposed to happen. But if something does happen, that's a good thing, first of all. Kind of like, good, something was supposed to happen with that seed. Something was supposed to happen with those possessions. You know, something was supposed to happen with you knowing those mysteries. But also this, and this is the point for today. If something does happen, what you get started is a chain reaction. If something starts to happen, and it's a chain reaction, and it builds. So soon, not only do you have something happening, are you starting to get some return, but you start to get an abundance. And think for just a moment about how prominent in the scriptures words like abound and increase are. I'm just going to quickly show you three of them. You know, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit, which is a prophet type of idea, in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. 1 Thessalonians. Here in 2 Peter, after that list of add to your faith, and there's a list of some things that we should add to our faith, and it says at the end, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if I ask you, what's the importance of the "and increasing"? You know, so you have some knowledge, you have some self-control, you have some moral excellence, you have some godliness, things that are on that list, you have some brotherly love, you have some love. These things are yours and are increasing. What's the importance of the "and increasing" part? What's the importance, kind of like, to increase and abound in love? What's the importance and significance, you know, to bear fruit in good work and increase in the knowledge of God? And probably kind of simple and straightforward in that is that the roads of the Christian life don't begin at the destination. You have to travel the road. And if you do travel the road, you encounter increasing riches as you go down the road. It's not like you're given everything right at the start and you can travel all the way to the end with no more provision. If you don't go anywhere, pretty soon the Lord says, why don't you give back to me the thing I gave you to get started? But if you go 3 miles, kind of at the 3-mile checkpoint, you got to get, you know, another candy bar or something. You know, and then if you go 6 miles, kind of like you get more stuff at the 6-mile bar, it starts increasing and it starts to build. So I think to put my own thought here and kind of do it straightforward, I think the straightforward sense of these two parables about profit is something like this. If you hear something from the Lord, it's supposed to make a difference. You know, okay, you heard the Lord. If you have ears to hear and you heard, it's supposed to make a difference. If seeds get planted in your soil, they're supposed to grow something. If you get the master's possessions given to you, you're supposed to do business with it, the labor and the risk. And this is the second point, if you hear something that makes a difference, then you get more said to you. If the seeds produce some fruit, you get more seeds planted. If you're a good steward, you're entrusted with additional things, you know, of the master. And it's that second part that's kind of a wonderful part of the life of a prophet. Again, it's, if you get the sled going, you know, it starts picking up speed, you know, more things get added as you go. To him who has, more shall be given. It's part of how the Lord has made the thing to work. Just for the sake of time, I'll stop. But this as a concluding comment. It's troubling to me. I don't know if it's troubling to you, but it's troubling to me how for many the Christian life seems to be like sitting on the sled at the Continental Divide. And so, okay, they're up there at the Continental Divide, they're sitting on the sled, and then they do 6 Bible studies. They do 3 discipleship courses, they do 2 training seminars, and 1 retreat. And then after they've done all that, kind of like, well, where are you now? Still sitting on the sled at the Continental Divide. aren't those Bible studies and those discipleship courses and those training seminars, aren't they supposed to like move you? And here you've got all this stuff and you're still in the same place. And to say to that, kind of like, you know, you're supposed to slide. Supposed to, you know, those things are supposed to get you moving. And if you did get moving, you would find out kind of like further things about the scriptures, further things about discipleship, you know, other treasures, you know, some of the abundance that can come. You know, it's about halfway from here to Mississippi, the river, and you would get them halfway. But if you never get started, pretty soon the Lord says, you just give it all back, you know, if you're not going to go anyplace. So just conclude with this. It's a neat verse, John. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So if you just sit there on your sled, the continental divide, you know, he cares for you for a while, you don't bear any fruit, cut it down, watch it use up the ground. But I like this next part. Every branch that bears fruit, he doesn't just say kind of like, good job. You know, you're doing great. That's exactly what we want. If you bear fruit, he prunes you to bear more fruit. Those are your two choices. You know, I don't know who came up with the scheme. I do know who came up with the scheme, actually. I do know that those are your two choices. You either cannot bear fruit and get cut. You know, you're going to get cut either way, right? You know, kind of like, if you don't get going, kind of, he says, cut it down. You know, throw it away. If you do bear fruit, kind of like he wants you to bear more. The one who has more shall be given. So he prunes and disciplines so that you start abounding and increasing. And it is troubling to me that kind of that abounding and increasing seems to be fairly rare. I don't think it ought to be. And it does seem to be possible for people to kind of like dump all kinds of things into life, and kind of like you're sitting in the same place, occupied with the same issues, you know, living the same way, carrying the same perspective. Something about that, not supposed to be like that. Bear some fruit. Get the thing going. There's more treasures out in front. So it's interesting. It's kind of an enigmatic statement, of course, but important for a life of profit. The one who has, more shall be given. One who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. So fulfill the purpose for which the things get given. That's why you're given a light. Let it shine around type of idea. So I hope that stirs your thought a little bit. For the sake of time, let's quit. So let's close in prayer. Father, we're challenged by words of our Lord. Father, as he speaks about being a steward of gifts from yourself and the seed that you scatter and plant into our lives. Father, we pray that we would be able to do business with the things that you entrust to us of yourself and to have the seed, the revelation of your ways and of your kingdom, Father, find their purpose and become evident and made known in our life. Father, in this second part, that as we get going, you increase and add additional things, open up new vistas and more treasures and plant more seed. Father, we pray we would so walk in your ways and so relate to each other that this abounding and increase part of the ways of your kingdom and of knowing you would be known by us. So Father, help us to bear fruit. And help us to receive and be trained by the pruning that we might bear more fruit. Help us with these things we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. So greet one another.